We continue with Colossians chapter 3:18 for our text as we make an emphasis, hopefully for the benefit of the families in our assembly and wherever else these sermons may be heard. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I intend to finish with verse 18 today. I do want to go back and give enough statements to freshen your mind concerning some of the key points that we've gone over. I've said that Christianity is infinitely superior to the philosophies of men in its instruction for the sociological structuring of man. That is, for establishing men in the best order in which they can survive and thrive. Christianity supplies a new power, the power of a regenerate spirit that loves the order that God has established and loves their own place in the duties within their place in that order. Christianity supplies a new purpose. As we read in 1 Corinthians 1:31, everything is to redound to the glory of God, and God will not give His glory or share His glory with another. So in the families, so with the husband, the wife, the children in the family, God is not going to permit anyone to rob him of his glory. And those who fight against God's order are fighting to their own judgment or damnation. 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Colossians 3:17, which you have before your eyes if you're open to our text, say essentially the same thing. So, the Christian has a new purpose. His purpose is to learn God's truth and to walk in God's truth. And what does he need more besides the gospel? What does he need more to know the truth in than the family, concerning the family that he's brought up in, that he's born into, and he lives in for so many years? And will ultimately, in all likelihood, be a father of a family or a mother of a family. We need to know God's ordering, to accept it, to believe it, and to walk in it. Because nothing else works. Man is already ruined by his fall. But Christians have a new spirit. They have a new heart. They have a new love. They have a new purpose. And that is to walk with God in whatever station they are found in life. They have a new pattern. Someone else to look at. We don't look to Socrates. We don't look to Philo. We don't look to any of the ancient Greek philosophers that everybody is so proud of. For all of the good things that they said, I want you to remember that truth is timeless. Truth is eternal. All truth is timeless. So whatever truths they may have latched on, they got one way or other by God in His glorious providence. But they turn right around and make foolishness out of so many of the truths that they espouse by the foolish errors that they also espouse. And so, frankly, I don't want their heresies any more than I want the heresies of a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or any other God-hating professed Christian. We want the truth of God's Word. Christ is our pattern. It's not Greek philosophy. Neither is it German philosophy, which probably brought on the two world wars because of God's hatred of it for their attacks on the Scripture and their theological universities, leading the way and denying everything that the Scriptures taught about the Son of God and about the inspiration of Scripture. We have a new pattern. We walk with Christ. We obey His teachings. And then we have a new motivation, and that is the love of God. In our first head, we said we tried to bring the context of our textual verse before your minds. And I said that these next few verses were not just dropped in here willy-nilly, but they were of grand importance to us. They are charges to the family order based upon the solid teaching that has gone before, particularly the high precept of verse 17 in Colossians 3, the verse before our text. And having established this grand principle that we are to do everything we do in our lives, as much as is possible for us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, while we fill heaven and earth with our thanksgiving to God and the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having established the grand principle as the rule of the Christian life, the apostle now shows how the various members of the family order may adhere most practically and beneficially to the family order that God has established. And so he begins with the wife, then the husband, and then the children, and then servants or slaves, if there be any. And if you wonder why special appeal and application is made by the apostle to the family unit, I remind you it's because the family unit is God's chief choice and normal means of regulating the societies of men. That's why they're always so much under attack by Satan. That's why he's always trying to attack the church there. Secondly, we made a couple of expository notes on our text. We noted the words, as it is fit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The wife's submission is urged on the ground of meetness or fitness. Duty is thereby laid on the conscience. If you have a conscience, a living Christian conscience, you won't be able to escape what I'm saying. Because what I'm saying is scriptural. It's God's word. It's God's truth. And if the Spirit of God is in you, He agrees with this because He's the one that put it here. And if you're a Christian, He's going to be applying it to your mind and to your soul, and you won't be able to ignore this teaching. You won't be able to slough it off. You won't be able to forget it. Not if the Spirit of God lives in you, you won't. The Spirit of God affirms His word in the souls of the people that He regenerates. That's what He teaches them by and guides them by. And then, in the Lord, as it is fit or right, in the Lord. The wife's submission is here lifted to the plane of religious consecration to God's service. I emphasize again, women do not need to seek other callings. God has given you plenty to do. He's given you plenty to do. You don't need to try to be president or a senator or a boss in a manufacturing plant. You don't need to go out and join the ungodly and filthy men who would try to seduce you from away from your husband, destroy your character and destroy your marriage and destroy your family, your children and all. You need to stay in the calling that God has called you to. He has either called you to remain a virgin all of your life, in which case you won't be dating, that's for sure. You won't be keeping company with men. He's called you to remain a virgin, work within the Lord's teaching and instruction, be a helper among the Lord's people in the churches, help the poor. There are many things pointed out in the Scripture that you are called to do if you're in that sphere of life. Or you will be a wife, and hopefully a mother. If a wife You have plenty to do. And if the Lord never gives you any children, then you can use some of that time under your husband's authority to help take care of the poor or help the church people and so forth and so on. Help these young mothers that have children. There's lots of things that can be thought of for you to do if that is your calling. If you have children, you have more to do than you can do. I said children. If you've got as many as two, even one can keep you plenty busy. If you have as many as two, you have plenty to do. All that your time will allow. You can give yourself as much time as you can to your devotions to God, to your prayers, your Bible reading, your meditation, and you can give yourself to the teaching of your children. And no matter how ignorant you think that you are, your little child is more ignorant than you are. And you can teach it what you do know, starting with what you know about God as a believer, as a Christian. And you can, if you think you can't read well, then you can be learning to read better until it's 4 or 5 or 6 years old. And during some of those years later on, as you're teaching that child, you'll be learning to read better too. There's plenty that you can do. Pray God you'll have a conscience that will tell you don't put the child in public school. In the Lord, the wife's submission is lifted to the plane of religious consecration to God's service. Now, dear sisters, you have a high and holy calling from your Creator, your God, your Savior, to recognize submission as a chief grace enabling you to fulfill your callings as a wife and as a mother and as a Christian in an assembly of the Lord's people. It's a gift of God the Holy Spirit. To live happily with Christ your Redeemer requires you to receive from Him this grace of submission with which He was imbued in order to be our Savior. Christ condescended, submitted in His manhood to the will of the Father, and stooped to become a servant, stooped to the obedience of men's laws as well as God's laws, stooped even to become a slave, and stooped to die, that He could redeem us. Christ saves us eternally by His submission to God. And wives can save the happiness of home and family by submission to God and her husband. Their husbands. We acknowledged the precept and went on from there. And under that heading, I said that God has appointed the ordinance of marriage with the same wisdom which He exercises in all things. No one should have any doubt that Scripture says God has appointed the husband to be head and ruler in the family. I pointed out several salient passages connected with that. From 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, 1 Timothy 2, Titus 2. Now, I urge you to set aside whatever worldly thoughts you may still be carrying in your mind that you had picked up along the way in your life. We are all sponges for soaking up things that we hear and see and read and so forth. But wherever they conflict with God's Word, you need to cast those off and make God's Word your blessed truth, your light that you go by. If you can set aside the disorders of your thoughts on this subject that have been put into your head, and you've had thousands and tens of thousands of them put into your mind if you're 10 or 15 years old already, put those aside as agencies from hell. believe God's word, then it'll be easy to see that God intends you no harm and no hurt. Now, this orderly arrangement of the families. Indeed, every Christian woman knows that God loves His people. He doesn't have any design to do them harm. In fact, His Word says that He makes everything that occurs, even the most bitterest and painful of things, work together for His people's good. So don't fight against God's working for your good. It's wrong to think of God-ordered subjection as hard and miserable. If you're thinking that way, you are making yourself miserable. You are making false accusations against God because in your pride, you refuse to believe God. If you accept this is what God says, it must be good, it must be helpful, it must be the very best for the family. If you accept that, then you will begin to walk in it. And even before you feel like it, you'll be saying, Heavenly Father, I know that this is good. And I want to so walk in submission to You that I will love being in submission to my husband. Plead with him to work in your spirit until you see the blessed benefits of carrying a spirit of submission with your family, and passing it on to your daughters and to all of your children, in fact. It's absolutely wrong to think of God-ordered submission as hard and miserable. It's dishonorable to you. As we came down to the end, I said, is it dishonorable to you to be in subjection to Christ? And reminded you that in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, Eve was in subjection to Adam. She was made from his rib. God took a rib from the man in order to make a helper that was suitable for him. And he built a woman of that rib. And she was the helper. She was the co-ruler with the man. But she was in an inferior position. I didn't say she's an inferior person. I said she was in an inferior position. She was not the head of the family. He was. He was a king of the world. She was the queen. And under his rule. The fall did not change that. If you go and look. Genesis 3:16. As God pronounces judgment on Satan, then Adam and Eve, you find that he leaves her still in subjection to her husband. He makes it very plain that that is how she is supposed to live. Sin is actually all the bitterness of subjection, whether a wife to husband, children to parents, husbands to government, slaves to masters, soldiers to officers, workers to bosses, or churches to their rulers. In reality, the subjection God enjoins signifies no more than a just and amiable trust in God and in her husband. First, trust, this is what God has said. Secondly, you know that He means it for your benefit and your happiness. And thirdly, you declare yourself to be God's and therefore on His side, and you're going to do what He says because you know it's what's best. And for any well-meaning Christian woman, to keep that in mind and in proper order, that will take all of the sting out of subjection, except for momentary irritations when you lapse back into old ways of thinking and your pride is stirred up. The key to learning and loving this submission is in the disposition of the heart. In the disposition of the heart. I pointed it out in Matthew 11:29. The Lord Jesus calls us to come, take His yoke upon us, be in a yoke with Him, because His burden is light, His labor is heavy, but easy. We pointed to Philippians 2, 5 through 8, to which I've already alluded. And I pointed to 1 Peter 2:13 through chapter 3 and verse 7. We'll have opportunity or occasion, if we get to that point, to look at just a little bit of 1 Peter chapter 3 as we proceed. Acknowledge that the husband that God has given you is your head and ought and must have the first place, and your submission will be the pleasantest bond that ties you to your husband and will do more to secure his perpetual admiration, esteem, devotion, and love than if you could keep the same figure that you had when you married him and the same looks. Because whatever a woman looks like or whatever a man looks like, you still have to live with them. And your living with them is not so much affected by their looks as it is by what's in their spirit, what kind of spirit they have. The woman of a submissive spirit is a gem, a jewel, a priceless jewel. And a beautiful woman who is not in subjection is one of those pigs with a ring in his nose that the Proverbs talks about. Admit to yourself and agree with God. Agree with His created order. Agree with Him that positionally you're in a position inferior to that of your husband. You're the wife. You're not the husband. The man was made first and was ruler of the world. The woman was made to be a helper to him, not to be a ruler over him, not to be co-equal with him. Her authority is not as much as his. She wasn't designed for that. And he is supposed to take the heavier burdens of life, the heavier burdens of the things that are weights to them as they pass through life together. But she is to be his great comfort and help. When you go and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted an inferior position in relationship to the Father. You see it again in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says He ultimately turns everything over to the Father. He's done everything for the Father. And He turns all of His people that He has saved over to the Father. He is not less God than the Father. He is absolutely co-equal in His essence with the Father. But He accepted an inferior position in the economy of salvation for the redemption of mankind. It is no dishonor to you, dear sisters, for God to put you in an inferior position. Your Adam needs for you to be in submission to Him. It is a help to Him, and it is a help to you, and it is a help to your children. Again, if you admit to yourself and agree with God that positionally you are in an inferior position to your husband because you're the wife, your position of inferiority will enhance in your eyes the position of your husband. You will remember always, if you're seeing what I'm saying, if you're accepting what Scripture is teaching, this man is in a special relationship to the Father that I'm not in. And he has weightier responsibility. And he has a weightier judgment for what happens concerning me and the children. And you will admire and respect him. Because if he is a Christian husband and is trying to live out what a Christian husband is supposed to be, is indeed in the vanguard, leading the family, determining the truth of the gospel is the truth of the gospel, and establishing his family and going where that gospel is, taking the lead in disciplining the children. And that reminds me of something that I wanted to bring before you. You dear sisters, one of the biggest, most destructive errors that I see going on in families is because the wives don't submit to their husbands, don't intend to, and don't believe it. And that causes them, because there is conflict of wills between husband and wife on a day-to-day basis, depending on how amenable they are to take the bite out of those ills, when she has a little one, many times the wife's affections become greatly weighted in favor of the child or children, and the husband is pretty much cast out of her affections. It's not hard to see that when you see a family where it's taking place. And you need to remember, before you had a child or children, you vowed before God to love and serve and honor this husband. And in the Scripture, there is no command for you to be in subjection to your children, as most mothers are. They make idols of their children and a dog out of their husband. I said most women do that. Some of that's dependent upon the man, but the man, since the government took over the family, is a great handicap. A woman can divorce him and rob him and be a whore and a dope head and get the children all at the same time. He's at a great disadvantage, and he knows it and she knows it. Everybody knows it. There's going to be thousands of judges and senators and congressmen in hell who put those laws in place to destroy the family in their service to Satan. There's going to be millions of women in hell who did that. And millions of men who didn't have enough manhood to say, "Whatever you do, woman, I'm the head of this family. I'll make it as easy on you as I can, but I am the head of this family, and that ain't never going to change. Whatever you do, and whatever it costs me, that ain't never going to change." That's not an easy thing to do, obviously. And it should never be done unless it absolutely has to. But in a Christian family, if the wife is a Christian, she will want to be in submission. She will be working at being in submission. And her husband will be working at loving her and being gracious and kind and supportive. And more on that when we get into the next verse. Acknowledge that the husband that God has given you is your head and ought and must have the first place, and your submission will be the pleasantest bond that ties you to your husband and secures his perpetual admiration and esteem and devotion and love. Admit to yourself and agree with the created order of God that positionally you're in an inferior position of authority compared to your husband. Settle it once and for all in your mind that you gave yourself in marriage to your husband to be his helper. To be guided and governed by him. as well as loved, protected, cared for by Him. Now, any of you for whom I preached a wedding ceremony or I had any part in your women have been told this before you were married. And you vowed to this before you said the I do's. And almost everybody that's here heard me tell my sons-in-laws that if they let my daughters take over the headship of the house and become the ruler over them and destroy my grandchildren and themselves and their happiness as well, they'll not be a friend to me. I'll be their enemy. Men must be men. Not tyrants, but men before God. Meek. Meekness is strength under control. It's not sissiness. It's not effeminacy. It's strength under control. A man governs himself in how he deals with his wife. And there's more to be said concerning that. I may have to preach one more sermon on this. In fact, I'm sure that I will to get through some of the passages I want to look at. Settle it once and for all in your mind that you gave yourself in marriage to your husband. If you're twice as smart as your husband, you're still the wife. God created and assigned you to be your husband's helper and companion, never his master, and never just a sex idol. You're the lesser light, and you shouldn't want to be the brighter light. It always disgusts me to see a woman striding about with way too few clothes on, exposing her nakedness, top and bottom. And here's some great big hairy man walking along with her, supposed to be a man at least. And he's letting that go on. Frankly, with my sorry disposition, it makes me flat mad. A man who is that effeminate, or else that morally sorry that he doesn't care, that his wife doesn't care what he thinks. She wants to make herself look like a whore and gain the lustful glances of the whole world of men wherever she goes. That's why women dress that way. And you can make all excuses you want to. I'm 72 years old. I ain't listening. They know what they're doing, and they're doing it for that reason. And the men know it too, but they don't have enough manhood to say or do anything about it. I can't give them the manhood any more than to tell them what God said. That's all I can do for them is tell them what God said. I'm completely powerless to make men out of men that didn't grow up in a family where the parents tried to make men of them. But you wives who are fighting against your husband's authority are trying to cut off their manhood. Elevate your thinking concerning what marriage is, concerning what your husband is. Bring it up to the level that God places in Scripture. He is an agent responsible to God to guide you and to direct you. And if you're just going to fight with Him after you get married and refuse to follow His leadership, He'll be far better off without you. If he's a Christian man, may God protect him from you. And if you're a godly woman who wants to live as a Christian wife, may God protect you from an ungodly, tyrannical husband or just a sorry, weak, effeminate husband. I do not put the blame for the moral degradation of the race on the women. I put it on the men. Most of the people have heard me say that hundreds of times, but if any of you haven't heard it, I want you to know that. I put it on the men. Yes, the government has made it easy. They made it hard on the men. They've made it easy for them to succumb to the woman's rebellion. But Christian man, you can't do it. You can't do it. You're the lesser light. And you should not want. You should not want to be the one that everybody is looking at when you go to town with your husband. The Proverbs 31 woman, if you go and read that, read it this afternoon and meditate on it a while. I'll tell you essentially what it says. It reveals her to be a hard-working mother at home, an intelligent, industrious woman, and she has, under the authority of her husband, power to make certain business decisions and so forth, none of which she would make without consulting with her husband. It doesn't say that, but that's the way it would be in a Christian home, you see. The wife doesn't just say, I'm going into business for myself. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. That's not the way it works. She has a head over her. She naturally, anything that's going to cost more than whatever money that he normally would allow her, anything that's going to cost more than that, she checks with him about it before she makes business deals. But this hard-working woman is known. He is an elder in the city gates. And she is taking care of a lot of stuff at home. If he were not an elder, he would be ruling over. She is a ruler over the servants. Maybe over hands in the fields. She's still under his authority. And when he comes home, their heads are together. And he is taking care of things that need to be taken care of and so forth. But you know what? Those other elders in the city gates know this woman. And her husband receives honor from them partly because of this woman. This glorious woman who's occupying her place as a hard-working mother, worker at home, keeper of the business dealings that's going on at home. And not only does she have the admiration of her husband and the heart of her husband, she has the admiration of all well-thinking men that know about her. But you see, that's not just an ideal woman. That's the norm for women. To be women whose hearts can be safely trusted where their husbands are concerned. And who care about what's going on at home. And are taking care of things. And building up instead of tearing down. They don't spend hours and hours getting their face painted just right. And getting themselves dressed as naked as they can. Making sure their clothes are tight enough in all the right places to draw admiring sexual glances from the men. They don't do that. They see to it that they are dressed modestly. And their husbands are supposed to be giving them guidance in that area. Letting them know when their clothes are getting too tight or getting too short and so forth and so on. Fathers are to do that. Husbands are to do that. She not only has the admiration and heart of her husband, she has the admiration of all well-meaning men who know about her, even by reputation. The text will bear that out. And she has children who rise up and call her blessed. Yeah, but that's an ideal woman. No, there's women in this congregation just like that. Pretty high percentage of them, actually. So I didn't talk about whether she was sinful or not, or whether she ever said a cross word to her husband or not. There's a pretty high percentage of women in this congregation whose lives have been lived like that, or are being lived like that. And I want you young women to know that. If you go out of a home where there's this kind of a godly mother, and think, boy, I ain't going to live like my mama did with daddy telling her what to do, you're a fool. You've been listening to hell instead of heaven. And if you're thoroughly set in that direction, you're headed for hell instead of heaven. When God turns your heart as a wife and mother, it's going to be turned just in this direction. You're going to want your husband to be happy. You'll want other people to know that he is the head of the home. My wife doesn't hesitate to quickly tell anybody that makes some kind of a joke, even if it's strangers, about saying, well, I guess he got in trouble over that or something. So she'll tell them quickly, my husband's the head of our home. She throws it right in their face. And I thank God for that, and I honor her for that. I didn't tell her to do it. I don't have to. She wants her husband to be honored. And so she's not dishonoring him. That's scriptural. Well, it's time for us to break off here. Until you adopt this attitude, your thinking is unchristian. You can never love and enjoy a husband or a marriage as you could. As you could. I plead with you, sisters. This is part of your calling. This is a divine calling. It is as divine a calling as a man saying that God has called him to preach the gospel. It is as divine an avocation as any man was ever in for you to be a wife who's in subjection to her husband. And just as a preacher or any man has to work at his avocation, you need to work at this. Work it on your heart. So it don't feel good. It'll get to feeling good if you really understand what's happening and what's taking place. If you really begin to practice it and see how much your husband's heart is tied to you because of your submissive spirit, you begin to feel good about it. May God help you, young women, because it's for your sakes. Not entirely, but it is for your sakes primarily that I'm preaching this series. Take it to heart. Look around you. Final thing. Look around you, you girls. Look around you. And see what the divorce rate is, even among the people that you know. And nobody can tell you what the misery quotient is, because so much of that misery occurs in the secret places of men's and women's hearts. But marriage can be a happy thing. Even with whatever disagreements you have. The wife and the husband both have it in their power to make those disagreements go by a whole lot easier. But the wife has the first obligation to stop arguing. Well, she's supposed to be in submission to her husband. That's the reason God designed it that way. So they could get along better. So, well, I don't like that. Well, think of it this way. You can control the situation. You can control how much unhappiness there's going to be in your house by refusing to be embroiled in a gigantic argument with great anger and lots of hard words and things said that are not even meant and should never be said. You can control that. All you have to do at any time is stop talking. But if you stop talking and very quickly get yourself under control and begin to show your regular happy spirit, you can ensure that things don't get worse. It'll be a blessing to you, a blessing to your husband and children.